Hi, this is Jeremy Cruz. I'm the teaching pastor here at Fairhaven Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan. We exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to all of our dads out there. And we're going to jump right in this morning. We're going to tackle a subject this morning that I think is a really big subject. It's a tough subject, and it's a subject actually that I think might just be the thing that keeps people sometimes from joining the church or being a part of the church. It might be the thing that keeps people from actually faith in Jesus Christ, from finding their way back to God. And it is a topic that matters a lot. We're going to lean in on this one. And for me, every single sermon we ever preach, I think they matter. Or we shouldn't preach them, right? Like, why would we bore people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? But I really think that this one, at least for me personally, it holds a lot of weight because of so many, many, many people that I have conversation with around this. And so this morning, I want us to get started by thinking about a graduation that I actually went to this year. It was for Western Theological Seminary. And when I went to it, I fully expected with a couple hundred of graduating people that are going into the mission field or going into ministry that we would hear from the commencement speaker something that encouraged them as they go out to make a difference in this world and advance the kingdom of heaven. The commencement speaker stood up, and her first three words were these: do no harm. I was like, wow, we're going to go another direction here this morning. Do no harm. And then she went on to talk about some of the stuff, not people, but some of the stuff that has happened over the years for pastors and leaders in the church that have tainted the message of the gospel. Gave a bunch of scenarios where they lived in such a fashion that it put a mark, a bad mark on the image of the church. And she repeated, do no harm, do no harm. And then she sent a zinger because having told a bunch of stories, she then stood there and said, and of all these things that I've shared, nothing has done more harm than bad theology. I was like, wow, here we go. And her response was this. She said that we can be well-meaning, but when misguided, misaligned with the very heart of God and the message of God, we can roll out more hurt in this world than all of our behavior. Bad theology is the result of a lot of pain in this world. That is what we're going to get after today. It's a theological building on sermon one of a two-part sermon. This morning, we're going to tackle a really big topic, and we're going to be in the Gospel of John. We'll go there in just a little bit. Gospel of John, if you want to follow along in your Bible or one of the Bible that's in the pew, Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. And as you turn there, I want to see if your experience growing up was similar to mine, because growing up, here was many of our experiences. Because our world was pretty small, because like you could ride your bike and you could drive with your parents somewhere, but you typically didn't go super far on your own. And even in your thinking, you might have walked a little bit of distance, but the thought was, at least for me growing up, that everybody's family must be like my family. I just didn't think beyond it and didn't experience beyond it. And I thought, well, my experience being this, that everybody's family has a mom and a dad that love you. Everybody has a bed to sleep in, food on your table. All of us, we grew up in a home where that loving relationship with mom and dad and fostering a love relationship with God as well was just normative. I thought like everybody's dad was like mine, that he forced you to eat green beans even when you sat at the table and gagged, like true story for me, like you have to eat your green beans. And I realize now, some of us, can I get an amen? Some of us were just born to be carnivores, right? So we were just born to eat meat. Let's eat meat. But I thought everybody's home was like ours. But what happens when? When your idea about who God is, or your idea about how the world is to operate, your idea about the way the world is supposed to be collides with life itself, life experience that you have. Or you begin to realize everybody's story is not my story, and then you have a story of your own. Eventually, pain hits, something happens, the wheels come off. What then? And I know for some people, because of their story, they just never ever gave God a chance. They never ever, because they just couldn't square up life with their idea of the world, their idea of what it should be, their idea of what they thought God should be. Because they couldn't square it up, they went, I'm out, I'm out. Others have tossed up their hands that grew up in it and just went, I'm out. I don't know what to do with this, and it's really hard to square this stuff up, and I am out. Here's the big question right here. If God is all good and God is all powerful, then why is there evil and suffering in this world? Because something seems off in that equation. Like if this is a math equation, something seems off, because if God is all good and there's suffering in this world, then is he all powerful? Because it seems like if he's all good, he would actually do something about that. And if we could flip that on its head and say God is all powerful, let's go with that one. If God is all powerful, but there's suffering in the world, then could he possibly be all good? Because it would seem that if he had the power to do something about it and isn't, is that good? Is it? And that leads us to the scripture. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Let's read this together. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors, clearly, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. I think an honest look at our world, your experience, my experience, just looking at this world, would tell us that we are living in a blind from birth kind of world. It's the sort of world that we're living in. And we live in a world where not all births unfold the way that we have dreamed. Not all goes the way we think in this world. Not all of us live well into our 70s or 80s and have really good health through that whole journey. In fact, very few of us, maybe none of us, have that. And none of us. We'll get through this world without pain, without suffering. We live in a blind from birth sort of world. This text that we just read starts there with verse 1 saying these words, he was blind from birth. And then the question is, why? Why? Why does that happen? Why is there pain in this world? Why is that in this world, this imperfection that finds its way into our world? And the disciples had an answer for this. In verse 2, they asked the question that tips what they think happened. Who sinned? Somebody's at fault here for that. Who was it? They got to narrow down. Was it him or was it his parents? Who sinned? And then Jesus opens up by refuting their theology or correcting their theology that you can see in their question. In verse 3, Jesus responds by saying, none of the above, not his parents, not him. You guys are thinking wrongly about this. This happens so that the works of God might be put on display in his life, might be displayed in his life. This happened. Why? Not his fault, not the parents' fault. Why? So that the works of God might be displayed in his life. Does that help? Probably not. Probably puts another question in your head. What I want you to do with that question and this is park it. Just park it for a minute. We will come back and we are going to grab it, but I want us to start where it took place. So here's a map, or not a map, it is a picture, if we can pull the picture up, of, it's a rendition of the temple, a model of it, and you can see the square box there. That is the Pool of Siloam. That is the place where the waters would get stirred, and people that were looking for healing from the brokenness in this world and from what happens, that we're not all born perfectly, or there's not a life that doesn't always go, our lives don't always pan out in a place where we don't need some kind of healing. They would stir, the waters would be stirred, and into those waters you'd be placed hoping for healing. This is where he went. Spit on the mud, put on his eyes, went to the Pool of Siloam and was put into the pool, went into that pool and came out seeing the temple in the background. Jesus and his disciples were in this temple. They made their way outside, likely this side of it, and they ran into a man who was blind from birth. Perfect place to run into a man who was blind from birth, because in that day and age, if you were blind, your options were so minimal that it turned almost 100% of them into beggars. And where would a beggar go? A great place to go would be outside of the temple, that when people were coming to give alms, you would find charity and they would offer some to you. A great place to be. And it's there in this region outside of the temple that Jesus and his disciples, they encounter a blind man. And he becomes the object lesson for the message, or an object lesson for the theology that they were holding on to and what Jesus would correct. They saw the man and asked the question, Jesus, can you help us with what happened here? Something happened. That this man has been blind since birth. Can you help us with it? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? And they did not come by this by mistake. This is something they would have learned, something they would have been taught, something they would have seen in their culture. And who they were taught by, the culture was taught by, was the rabbis. The rabbis had this theology that was rolled out, that there was cause effect that happened in the world, that suffering and sin, they were connected to one another. If you saw suffering, it was a result of some sin. If you sinned, you may find yourself in a place of suffering. And so they asked the question, who sinned? Is it him? Prenatal, somehow, he sinned. Was it him? Or was it his parents? And Jesus redirected their question. Jesus took their question as an opportunity to share with them a different way of thinking. And what he taught them was there is no cause-effect in this story. There is no cause-effect here. There isn't a one that equals up to the other one in this story. Suffering doesn't equal sin, or sin doesn't equal suffering. In this story right here, this rabbi, Jesus, was standing against the teaching of the rabbis of that day, standing against the teaching of the greater culture of that entire day, which tells us something, that just because you've heard it, doesn't matter who, just because you've heard it, just because the masses believe it, doesn't make it true. Does not make it true. And Jesus rolled it out. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus taught. It's not the only place that we see Jesus teaching that sin and suffering are not invariably linked to one another. That if you see one, it's definitely linked to the other. That there's a personal sin list that is in line with a personal suffering. It's in Luke chapter 13. And if you've read Luke chapter 13 before, if you've read all the Gospel of Luke, I wonder, because I missed it. I wonder if you saw this line. It's pretty brutal. Here it is. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their own sacrifices. Wow. Likely, very likely, because this is when Pilate would exert some control over the masses, trying to keep the uprising of the Jewish people against the Romans, when the Jewish people would have been in mass in Jerusalem area for the Passover, where the blood of lambs was spilled. Very likely, we are talking about exactly this when they were bringing the sacrifices, and it says that the Galileans, their blood was spilled. Josephus, he's a historian, talks about the uprisings that would happen and how there were times where Pilate had these bloody oppressions against the Christians during that time, or against the Jewish people during that time. And so what we don't have is all the detail around this. We got one line. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their own sacrifices. What we can tell from context is that they had some theology around this, an understanding that there was a cause effect. Maybe even raised the question to Jesus, was it their fault that this suffering happened to them? And Jesus responds with this right here. Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Do you think that they actually got caught up by Pilate? Their blood was spilled out just because their sins actually eclipsed the sins of all the other Galileans? That there's a cause effect here? And Jesus says, I tell you no. No, this cause-effect theology doesn't hold water, just does not hold water. Your faulty theology is leading to wrong questions and wrong assumptions, and it's not helpful. There's a better way to think here. Now, I want to be really clear on this, because what I don't want us to walk out of here today thinking to ourselves is this, that as we leave this place that we think, well, then sin isn't a big deal, right? Because if there's not cause effect here, then what difference does it make? I'm not saying, please hear me, I'm not saying that sin doesn't impact you. It absolutely does. What Jesus is saying is this level of suffering isn't always linked to sin. I will tell you straight up, there has never been a time in my life where I've sinned and walked away from it going, that was a great idea. Way to go, Greg. You killed it on that one. Your life is way better for doing that. No, never. It impacts me. It is in me in a way that it impacts me and those around me. It just does. What I am saying, and Jesus is being really clear on, is there is not necessarily, it is not invariably a link between the suffering that you see and somebody must have done something wrong. Okay? Let's go back. We're going to pick up what we parked. Let's pick it back up again. The original language of the New Testament is different, and we're going to see in a minute, than what we're reading in the Greek here. If not cause and effect, if not that, then what? Then what? If not the parents that sinned, if not he who sinned, that is a result of suffering, then why is there suffering in this world? This is the scripture that we read. To back up again. So this happened. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So that the works of God might be displayed in him. Like, so that? Does that, like, mess with you a little bit? Like, really? So that? This guy was born blind? So that? This guy's life in that day and age in the ancient culture was reduced to a life of begging? So that? I mean, we could play it out with hundreds of stories. Got cancer? So that? Lost a loved one? So that? Lost my job? So that? Lost my income and my home? So that? Lost my health? So that? That would actually make us wonder, is God actually behind the sin? So if it's not your personal sin and it's not somebody else's sin, then what is it? And if it's so that God gets glory, what's up with that? And what's up with that is this, and this is one of those areas I am really glad that in seminary training, Jeremy and I, we were forced by our professors, if you want a degree, to actually go through Greek and Hebrew to learn the Old Testament language, Greek to understand the New Testament language. And it's a written language, and this language, and he talked about it last week, if you haven't heard the message on the accuracy of the Bible, the accuracy of the Greek New Testament is unbelievable. It's incredible. And if you chase it back and look at word for word, you can see this accuracy through the generations that it has come to us in this form. But to translate it from Greek to English is sometimes a little difficult. And here's one of those places that it's difficult, because in the Greek original, the so that's not there. It's not there. So why do we translate it that way? I don't know. I wasn't there when they translated it. But it's not an accurate translation. It's not there. The causation is not there. It does not say that in the original. There is no so that God could get glory in it at all. It does not say that. A pastor of pastors in the United States of America, he's no longer with us. 2018, he went home to be with the Lord. But Eugene Peterson, some of you know the name. Some of you have read his books and his works. He wrote, many of you have probably, if you've been here, you've been the recipient of one of his works, or you have a copy yourself. It's called The Message, a paraphrase of the Bible. And man, he nailed this section of the scripture, the Gospel of John chapter 9, when he wrote these words. Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause effect there. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over. For as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light. I am the world's lights. Jesus was saying, it's not a so that. It happened so that. He's saying it happened. It just happened. It just happened. Cancer happens. Heartache happens. Pain happens. Suffering happens. People die in this world. It happens. Children are born well, other ones not as well. It happens. Not every birth goes perfectly, right? I rode into the hospital, it was a couple weeks ago now, went to the hospital and went to one of the hospitals that I'm not as familiar with, and I pulled in and I ended up in a section of the hospital by the emergency center and went in, and as I was going in, there was a van that was sitting there. And I watched these people rushing out of the hospital. And I looked, and the side door was open. It's one of those, you're going past a crash, you just look, right? And so I'm going, something's going on. And I glanced over, and a woman was having a baby in the back seat. And I looked over at the guy. That dude's eyes were as big as saucers, man. And I'm just going to tell you, this is why we celebrate Mother's Day way more than Father's Day, because my first reaction on that was like, that poor guy. I mean, that guy is... I mean, every guy in here, can you imagine driving like, oh, my word, what's going on in the back seat here? You know, he's riding down the road. And I went, poor guy, poor woman. Wow, wow. But even that, us guys, we think like that. That's why, happy Mother's Day to y'all, all right? So just, it's a great day. So in this world, like, right, we know that suffering happens. And many of us, we don't know what to do with that. We just don't know what to do with that. We don't like it, and we avoid it, even though we do know this, something happens in suffering. Not so that God could get glory, but in it, God's glory shows up. It happens that he shows up. And the New Testament, Paul writes to the ancient church saying, man, something beautiful can happen here. You should rejoice in your suffering, not being happy about it, but that in it something happens in you, and it happens because God shows up to you. We in our culture tend not to remember that. We tend to walk away from that. We tend, just like the disciples, just like that entire culture, we want to know why. We want to know why. And the Bible is really comfortable with pain. Here's the deal. We live in a world between two gardens, if you will. There's this Garden of Eden, so beautiful. So without all of that stuff that we talk about, all the hurt that we have in this world. And then sin entered the world. And the Bible just kind of described this as part of the existence. And you can see it, one story, one family after another. Not necessarily talking about a cause-effect thing. That you sin and you now suffer. You sin and your goat goes forward, stiff leg straight up in the air. It's your fault the thing died. None of that. Not that. But all through this, as God was with Adam and Eve in the garden, he has not left. He is with, and he's with Elijah in the wilderness, and he finds himself with David even after he failed. And David said, where could I go from your presence, King David? Even after he messed up, committed adultery, murder, and he was able to declare later, there was never a point in my life where your presence wasn't with me. You can see that all the way through. Jesus saying to us, I will be with you in all that you go through in this world, and it has an end date. This is the good news. It has an end date. When we look at the very book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it describes that there will be another garden, if you will, a new heaven and a new earth, and the two will come together, and God is declaring, I'm making everything new. Everything will be new. We know that the day is coming. I hope in our lifetime, I really do. Either one at a time, we will move from this world or all at one time. If Jesus were to return and the cry of command, the trumpet blast out of the eastern sky for him to state what it says in the book of Revelation, no more. This pain, this suffering, this hurt, no more. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more. For behold, I am making everything new. Now, to be honest with you right now, I could preach an entire another message on this. And I'm not gonna this week. But we're gonna come back next week and pick up part two. And actually, I'm really excited about part two. Jeremy, myself, and Lori are gonna share the pulpit together and lean into personal story realm. This one is just to get us thinking rightly about this. Next week, to lean in. How does this hit you? As you leave today, though, I want you to think about this. Just think about this. God is really comfortable. The Bible is really comfortable with pain and hurt in this world. You and you and you, you belong to him. We belong to each other. We're the church. How about we step in where there is a world, a blind from birth kind of world, and just be those people steady, and just by our very presence and our love, walk in, walk alongside, be with people in that journey, knowing God is especially attentive to we who suffer. Father, this morning we give you thanks, and we pray now as we think about this moment with your disciples where you listened to them talking and raising questions and saying your question is giving you away. You want to pin this on something or someone. Now this world, since almost its inception, since the fall, there's brokenness and pain that's in this world. I've made a promise. I'm with you in the midst of all of it. May we be a church that thinks rightly about this, as you helped your disciples several times to rethink, to get aligned correctly, and then to go and be your presence in this world. Even as we come back next week to take part two of this message, between now and then, give us opportunity to think on you and your goodness, to sit in our suffering and to learn from you, to not feel the false guilt that could come for believing it was something we did that caused this to happen, but to just simply understand that you're a God that meets us in the midst of this, and you can then put on display your goodness, your glory, by showing up in the middle of this and transforming us. We invite you to do that work, not only in us, but then through us, for the sake of this world, for the people we love, for the people we encounter, and because you're good for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are able to catch a glimpse of the Jesus seen in the scriptures and to live a life modeled after his. For service times or for more information about how to be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.